Well, when it comes to a wedding, there's no doubt that the bride is the main character. The groom is somewhat back in the background. And, you know, that's understandable in weddings, human weddings. I mean, she's usually a little nicer to look at than the bridegroom anyway, okay? But, you know, there are many times in life that we tend to neglect the principal issue, the main character. We really miss the main issue. And as I thought about that, I realized that there is this propensity within us as Christians to have that attitude when it comes to the Old Testament. We really kind of miss the main character. So we read the Old Testament, we get a lot of the details. We know a lot of those great stories, and they're precious to us. Right? The leading of Israel out of Egypt, the story of Gideon and Samson and all those other stories. And if you were to ask most Christians what the Ten Commandments are, they could tell you what those are. But they miss the main character. They miss the big picture. That's what the Lord drew me to this week. They, like in a wedding, they miss the bridegroom. You see, for most Christians, they think the Old Testament only contains maybe a few prophecies of Christ kind of sprinkled about here and there. A few here, a few there. And if you were to take their Old Testament away, probably the two books they would miss most is Psalms and Proverbs. That's really probably where they spend the majority of their time. Because they see it not as anti-Christian, but they almost see it as sub-Christian. They look at the Old Testament and they see it kind of as a sub-Christian presentation. And because of these misconceptions about the Old Testament, they led to several misconceptions about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that are critical. For example, some people think that when Christ was born in Bethlehem, that was really his first major or really first important visit to earth. Others think, no, there are a few times in the Old Testament when Christ came, but they think that Bethlehem was his first significant appearance. And they lose Christ in the revelation of the Word of God. Well, the truth is that Christ had been here and interacted with men on earth during those 4,000 years, those four millennia, many, many, many hundreds, if not thousands of times, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it would be accurate to say that Christ permeates Old Testament history. He inundates Old Testament history. And what was unique about Bethlehem was not that he came to earth, but he became one of us, as John 1:14 says, that we'll look at next week. He became one of us. That's the unique part of that. You see, Christ is not only the primary focus of Old Testament prophecy, Christ is the primary focus of Old Testament history. From the beginning to the end. The second person of the Trinity is so much a part of the Old Testament that the Old Testament could really rightly be called the first testament of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It would be accurate to name it that. The first testament of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So I want over the next few minutes to kind of give you kind of a jet tour through the Old Testament. And so you can see how the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in the events of the Old Testament. Now this is a message that, you know, I had thought of preaching a couple of years ago. But you know, in many ways we weren't quite ready for this. You know, the reason why we so often mention here that the ministry of Grace Bible Church is expositional. And in expositional ministry, we synchronize the whole of the Word of God. Amen? And we understand how everything works together. But before we can understand some of the deeper things, we need to understand some of the elementary things. And that doesn't mean that they're secondary. It means they're primary. The character of God. And we've exalted Him over and over here at Grace. But in many ways, we're ready for this. We're ready to understand how important it is. And I really believe in my heart that when we're through with this study, which will be this week, next week, leading us right to the very doorstep of the physical birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your heart will be thrilled and excited. And you will see things from the Word of God, I pray, that you possibly have never seen before. The church has missed so much. This is novel teaching. I'm not going to teach you anything that the church hasn't taught for centuries before. But the teaching today is so sporadic and it's so disconnected. And a part is taught from here and a part is taught from there. And yes, many of these great stories are taught. But more often than not, the main issue and the chief character is missed. So that's what I want you to see. And so I hope when we're done, you'll have the big picture and you won't leave the bridegroom out of the Old Testament. Let's start where every good story starts. Let's start at the beginning. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps. And I know in my heart that you can handle this. You're prepared for this. It's critical for you to understand this. Because I want you to see on this superimposed the very sovereign hand of God in Scripture. Remember, 40 different men over 1,500 years. Not only were they separated by geography, but they were separated by time. And I want you to see the synchronization of the Word of God as it's given by one author. Let's look at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Christ appears in the very first verse of the Bible. The very first verse. Because it is the testament, the first testament of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, at first reading, it isn't obvious that Christ is there. Now, remember, they don't have all that we have, right? We have full revelation. But when you take full revelation, all right, it informs us about this verse. And in that information, we can understand that the first person of the Trinity, the one doing the creating here, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. It's Him. Note John 1:3. It says this, "All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Jesus Christ, by whom are all things." Now, folks, I know you've heard these verses, but I want you to register in your mind how important this is. Because, beloved, this is going to just open up a new horizon of understanding for you when it comes to approaching the Old Testament. That's going to be truly exciting for you. Colossians 1:16, "For by Christ all things were created." So we know He's there. That's Him in verse 1, folks. "Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him." So when it says, "In the beginning God created," that's Him. Hebrews 1:2. "God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world." We've been learning about that on Wednesday nights as we're going through this creation series by John MacArthur. That's the Lord Jesus Christ here. In the very first verse of the Bible. Do you see who it starts with? "The earth and the universe as we know it was spoken into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo, by the eternal Son of God." That's heavy just to begin with. So don't lose track of this. Whenever you see anything mentioned about God and creation, right away say in your mind, that is the Lord Jesus Christ doing that work. The world itself began through the sovereign act of Jesus Christ. And so as you go through the rest of the history of the Old Testament, He constantly appears. Constantly. So let me ask you, in what way do you feel and think that Jesus most commonly appears in the Old Testament? Well, let me tell you, it is a mysterious person known or called the Angel of the Lord. Isn't a person, a mysterious person called the Angel of the Lord. And it's always expressed with the definite article. The Angel of the Lord, never the indefinite. Please stay with me, because this is going to provide something for you that's going to be exciting. Always the definite article. And the word Lord is always in capitals. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In our English Bible, because it translates God's personal name, Yahweh. Yahweh. Or some grew up hearing it, Jehovah. Right? It is God's personal name, so we can even call it the angel of Yahweh. Right? The angel of the Lord, all capitals. You know, when you hear that title, it can be a little bit confusing because many people think when they hear the angel of the Lord, they assume it's a created being that we call angels. Big mistake, as you will see. So that's not the case. But the Hebrew word angel can also be translated messenger. Did you know that? And of the many uses in the Bible of this word angel, over 50% of the uses in the Old Testament are translated messenger. A messenger. Now folks, this is not an angel. And this is not even an ordinary messenger. This is a very special person because it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to nail that. And so throughout history, theologians and Bible scholars have recognized that this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Justin Martyr. He was one of the early church fathers, barely a generation from the apostles. Listen to what he says. Permit me further to show you from the book of Exodus how this same one who is both angel and God and Lord and man and who had appeared in human form to Abraham and Isaac appeared also in a flame of fire in the bush and conversed with Moses. You see what he's saying about the Lord Jesus Christ here? Do you hear the incidents he's mentioning here? Well, we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them in detail. And when we're done, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to see Him everywhere. Everywhere. And so when you go to the Old Testament and you read those tremendous stories, those wonderful stories, they would just radiate with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see Him everywhere, maybe where you never saw Him before. So early on in church history, they understood that the Old Testament is permeated with the person of Jesus Christ in the form of the angel of Yahweh. So let me give you the argument for this. We need to prove this so you understand that we're not reaching here for something that's not true. Before we look at a couple passages, let me give you the argument. How do we know that the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, is in fact Jesus Christ? Well, there's several points. Number one. Point number one. The angel of the Lord is called the Lord in several passages. The angel of the Lord is called the Lord. For example, turn to Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to lay a lot of scripture on you this morning, so you take notes and you listen to the website if necessary, and if you're not here, certainly you need to listen to this message. We're going to come back to this portion later also, but I want to draw your attention to it now at this point. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. Remember the story of Hagar? It says in verse 11, I want you to note it now, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar. Okay, and then it says in verse 13, look, who spoke first? The angel of the Lord. And then look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees, for she said, I have even remained alive after seeing him. So first he's called the angel of the Lord, and then he's called the Lord. And she says, when this Lord spoke to me, this angel of the Lord, I have seen God. So the angel of the Lord speaks to her, and she says, I have seen Yahweh. I have seen the angel of the Lord who is called Yahweh. That's what it says. Now we're going to go to many others throughout the message that will prove this very same thing. It's a tremendous interchange between God the Father and God the Son. This also proves the Trinity, by the way. And the second reason for this, although he's called Yahweh, he is distinct from Yahweh in some sense. He's called Yahweh, he's called the Lord, but he's distinct from the Lord. For example, turn to Zechariah chapter 1. You've got to establish who this is, so it opens up for you great realities in regards to the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9. You know, when you put a message together like this, boy, you really have to fight with yourself about what to leave out. There's so much here. I can never, ever present all the verses that prove this. Tried to pick the best that I could, not the best, the best from my perspective. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9. Then I said, my Lord, what are these things? You notice small L? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man, I want you to know what he was. He was a man. He was in the form of a man who was standing among the myrtle trees and answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And now watch. We know that this man is the angel of the Lord because look what verse 11 says. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, well, now we know who he is, right? This is God taking on the form of a man. We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. And then verse 12, we read that the angel of the Lord, or Yahweh, said, O Yahweh of hosts. So you have the angel of Yahweh speaking to Yahweh. Please see this. This is critical. You have the angel of Yahweh speaking to Yahweh. So he is Yahweh and he's speaking to Yahweh. That's what it says. Now it immediately becomes clear that this person must be a member of the Trinity. That's obvious. The second person of the Trinity is who it is, the eternal Son of God. Because he's the only person, the Son of God, who is revealed in bodily form in the Old Testament. Now note that. We're going to deal more with it in a few moments. He's the only one who is revealed in bodily form. Also, the angel of the Lord no longer appears after the incarnation. You never see him again. Because both the angel of the Lord and Christ are sent by the Father. Because they're one in the same person. Okay? The angel of the Lord, being the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form, the form of a man, in the New. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, we're told that, you might want to turn there quickly. I want to quote the verse for you. Now, we've quoted that verse, I'm sure, many times, but please understand what it's saying in light of what we're learning. This is really going to be a key that kind of unlocks much of what we're going to learn this morning. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen the Father at any time but Christ. Now, you see what that says? No one has ever seen the Father. I want you to note that. Very important. But Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or exegeted him, is the word. He's described him. He's presented him. So through the process of elimination, we know that the angel of Yahweh is God, and we know that he is Jesus Christ, because God the Father never appears in bodily form. No one has seen God at any time. The Father. No one has ever seen the Father. So whenever there's a manifestation of God in the form of a man, it's always the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who exegetes him. Jesus is the one who presents him in bodily form. In the very beginning, this goes on. Consider in your hearts what we're about to celebrate in a few weeks. This is going on from the very beginning. But once you understand who the angel of the Lord is, it immediately begins to begin to see how frequently he shows up as part of Old Testament history. He's everywhere. Now, there'll be more verses that prove exactly who he is. And this completely opens up the Old Testament to us. This completely opens up the Old Testament. Well, let me show you a few of the occurrences of this amazing person. Now, if that definition of who the angel of the Lord was isn't accurate, forgive me, I tried there. But it'll become very clear as we go through these. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 16. Remember what John 1:18 says, no one has seen the Father at any time. That's such an important statement. No one has seen the Father at any time. Boom, just underline it because that's the truth. It's the Son who they see. It's the Son who's exegeting the Father. In Genesis 16, Hagar, we know the story. She finds herself pregnant and basically kicked out of the house. Sarah kicks her out. Sarah's jealous. She's pregnant. She's not. She kicks her out of the house. And here's Hagar, and she's wandering around in the wilderness. We all know the story, right? These are great stories that we've read 1,000 times. Look what verse 7 says. Now the angel of the Lord, there's the formula, right? The definite article before angel and capitals, all capitals in the word Lord, found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Here is Jesus Christ talking to the mother, okay, if you will, of all the Arab nations. This is Jesus talking to her. Ishmael was the father of all the Arab nations, we know that. So he's saying, I'm going to make your descendants multiply. Now think about what's going on in the world today. So what you have here is Jesus Christ setting the direction of the future Middle East. That's the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. None other than Him. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Now you'll notice in verse 13 that once He speaks to her, she called this angel of Yahweh who spoke to her. Look at verse 13. Watch. Watch what she calls Him. You are a God who sees. She understood that the angel of the Lord was God Himself. She understood that. She knew exactly who she was talking to. So now remember, when you think of Hagar again, remember that it's the Lord Jesus Christ conversing with her. There's a fascinating account over in Genesis 22. Turn there. It's the offering of Isaac. You remember the story. And beginning in verse 9 of Genesis 22, it says this. They came to the place of which God had told him, God told Abraham where to go. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now watch this. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And what's amazing is verse 13. Look at it. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. You know what's fascinating about that passage? It's that the angel of the Lord does himself provide that ultimate sacrifice. It's Jesus Christ declaring his own provision of himself. Think about that. Have you ever seen that in there before? It is the Lord Jesus Christ saying God will provide a sacrifice. And the very one saying that God will provide a sacrifice is the very sacrifice himself. That's amazing truth. That just takes that portion and just, the irony is incredible. It just opens it right up. It's the Lord Jesus giving provision, making provision. When it comes to redemption, when it comes to atonement, when it comes to remission of sins and sacrifice, it is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible. Turn to chapter 32. chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with, he's called a man in verse 24. Remember that? It says in verse 24, he's called a man. Here, he's taken on bodily form. Remember Jacob walking through the night and somebody grabs him, wham, latches onto him, and man, they're off and rumbling. I mean, he's fighting for his life. He don't know who it is. It's pitch dark. Right? Call the man in verse 24. But just write down Hosea 12:4. Because we're told there that Jacob wrestled with the angel, referring to the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with the angel, referring to the angel of the Lord. This again is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. See, this is again additional revelation that came later. But it fills in the blanks, and you see God's hand on the revelation of the Word of God. From century to century, from generation to generation, He gives us additional information, and we can see how the old introduces the new, and the new helps us fully understand the old. And so Hosea, much later than the book of Genesis, obviously, fills in, and it says Jacob wrestled with the angel. Now, you remember the story, right? He wrestles with him throughout the night, and in verse 29 it says, look there. Remember, Hosea tells us it's the angel, definite article. And verse 29 says, then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Hosea told us it was the angel, and here Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. And the only way you can look at God and not die, and certainly he wasn't looking at the Father, right? John 1:18, because no one's ever seen the Father. Who did he see in the form of a man? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Jacob wrestled with. Think of that. Think of the interchange there. Think of what took place. I mean, it just resonates with redemption. It's fascinating. The Lord Jesus wrestled with Jacob that night. Turn to Genesis 48. Remember that portion, Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph? And in Genesis 48, verse 15, it says this. Can you imagine teaching these stories? Certainly has been the case for the last 100, 150 years. In the church, and missing the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what happens when you don't have expositional teaching. You miss the main character. And there's this disjointed approach to the Word of God. This topical approach. Pull this out, pull this out. And like everything stands on its own and nothing stands on its own. Everything bows the knee to the whole. So critical. And in that, you see God everywhere. Look what verse 15 says. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham, now I want you to note this, it's very important. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now notice he describes God in several ways. This is fascinating. He calls God, first, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now think about all those stories, folks. We're going to look at a lot of them over the next few weeks. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The God who led him and guided him. That's what a shepherd is. Think of all the stories. And then he says, look at verse 16. Is the angel who has redeemed me from all... Folks, angels don't redeem anybody from anything. Okay? He was saying that he and Abraham and Isaac interacted with and encountered over and over again no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of Yahweh. He's the one that they encountered. He's the one they interacted with in every one of those incidents in history. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everywhere. Second person of the Trinity. Come to Numbers 22. Turn there. Again, there you're going to encounter the angel of the Lord. Remember, no one's seen the Father at any time, folks. And there's some very important reasons for that. We won't get to those today. Look at the story of Balaam. Here we go again. How many times have you read the story? And as he goes, verse 21, look at Numbers 22, verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning. We know this conniver. We know what he's up to, right? For money, he's going to prophesy against the nation of Israel. You know, he's a game player. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, I want you to start to see the presence of the Lord Jesus here and what stance he's in. The donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back into the way, and on it goes, okay? And then in verse 31, look. Then the Lord, we know who he is, he's the angel of the Lord, mentioned over and over and over. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. You don't bow to angels. Angels never accept any kind of homage at all in the Word of God. Example after example, angels, men bow down to angels. What angels say? Get up! Get up! I'm going to serve you someday. Remember Revelation? What are you doing bowing down to me? I'm a created being just like you. He bowed down. He worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. Story of Balaam. The Lord Jesus Christ in it from beginning to end. No one has seen God the Father at any time. Come to the book of Judges. Turn there. And as you encounter the period of Israel's darkest history, that period when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, the book begins with a sermon from the servant of Yahweh. Say, Jesus Christ preaches a sermon to the people of Israel. I love this. This is heavy. This is the angel of the Lord. Judges chapter 2. Turn there. Think of when you read the Old Testament now, I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is important as we identify Him in all these different situations because we're going to kind of try to just present ourselves right to the doorstep of the human birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. And so should we. Judges 2:1. Now the angel of the Lord, here he is again, came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said of Egypt, okay, now I want you to notice what Christ claims to have done for the nation. Please notice this. This is Christ talking. He's the angel of the Lord. Watch what he says. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and then they made sacrifices to the Lord. See that? That situation right there. Did you notice what he said he did? I brought you up out of Egypt. I want you to remember that for later. This is the Lord Jesus Christ once again. I brought you up out of Egypt. Remember that story? You remember all that went on there? Have we missed that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 6. We have the story of Gideon. I want you to see that. Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 12. I know this is taxing, beloved, all this scripture, but it's important for you to see the Lord Jesus Christ here. So that's what we're all about. And that's what this is all about. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. What an interesting thing to say to Gideon. I mean, Gideon's like, you know, he's unraveling here. He calls him a valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, small l, he's not exactly sure what's happening here yet. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him, and you notice that, the Lord looked at him? The Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? So now I want you to notice verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, see that? And then verse 14 says, the Lord looked at him and said to him. And that's because the angel of the Lord and the Lord are one and the same. That's why. Scripture says it over and over. The angel of the Lord is in fact himself, again, the person of Jesus Christ. Appearing and talking. Look at verse 22. Just again, so you know, just so there's absolutely no confusion. If there's any confusion, hopefully not up to this point. Verse 22, and when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, look what he says. He said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's in contact with God. The angel of the Lord is God. And whatever is a physical or a visible manifestation, let me say that, a visible manifestation of any kind, it is always the Lord Jesus Christ. God appears to Manoah and his wife. Judges 13. You remember Manoah, the parents of Samson? He's everywhere. We talk, you know, we teach the story of Samson and of Gideon, and he's everywhere. And how often does the church mention him? They miss the main character. They miss it. They just miss it. It's Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord who picked Samson to deliver Israel from her oppressors. After this interchange with the angel of the Lord, notice verse 17. Judges 13:17. A little interchange that goes on. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip that in my notes. Clock is racing here, I know. Notice verse 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? This is great. This will help you nail it, okay? What is your name so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Remember Isaiah 9:6, folks? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's the same idea in Isaiah. He said, wonderful means almost like you can't even know the full-blown reality of what that means. But that's his name. Verse 19, and so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he, this angel of the Lord, that is, performed, watch this, perform wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? He performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. What were they? I mean, he blew them away. They were in the very presence of God. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. They're against worship, folks. Angels don't accept worship. And now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew, watch, that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. No one sees the Father. They saw none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who picks the deliverers for Israel from their oppressors. All through the Word of God. Whenever you see the choosing of a deliverer of any kind, it's always the angel of the Lord. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, acting as an emissary, acting as the one who is foreshadowing ultimately what he will do, deliver his people, over and over again. We won't turn, but 1 Kings 19:5, write that down. 1 Kings 19:5, you find that it was the angel of the Lord who provided food for, we love to tell the story so often, Elijah. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes provision. 2 Kings chapter 1, it's the angel of the Lord who sends Elijah on a mission. All these great stories. But I do want you to turn to 2 Kings 19. Turn there. Because this is one of the most terrifying appearances of the angel of the Lord. Second Kings 19. The circumstances are Assyria, one of the most powerful kingdoms on the face of the earth at this time, has come up and has besieged the city of Jerusalem. They're in a bad way. They're completely surrounded, folks. No way out. Hezekiah is the king at this point. Hezekiah is the righteous man. And he cries out to God that he might deliver his people. And look at verse 32 of 2 Kings 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. Now I want you to note that. That's an important statement there. For I will defend this city. You would see what he's saying? I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And now watch. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord, remember what he said in verse 34? For I, the Lord, will defend. And now we see him in the appearance of the angel of the Lord went out and he struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Okay, now all I want you to see is this is not the common picture of the meek and mild Jesus that so many want to present. This is none other than the eternal Son of God, okay, God appearing as the angel of the Lord, and in one night, in order to rescue his people, to save his people, he kills 185,000 men. Now that's more than three times than we lost in the Vietnam War. In one night, the Lord Jesus Christ, the meek and mild Jesus, the only kind of Jesus that most people only want to present, takes the life of 185,000 human beings. Gone. Carnage. Serious. It's serious. You don't play with God. We'll see that as we go through this. What about David? What was David's relationship with the messenger of God, Jesus Christ himself? Did David know Jesus Christ himself? Well, turn to 1 Chronicles 21. I'm going to show you that he certainly did. 2 Chronicles 21. This is the story of David taking that sinful census. Remember that? The census of the people? He did it because he was proud. He was proud of all of his military accomplishments, his might, and he failed to acknowledge that God was the one who did it all. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this section for you for the sake of time. And so God punishes him. And God says to him in verses 9 through 13 of 1 Chronicles 21, okay, I'm going to give you three choices. How would you like this? God's going to give you three choices of your punishment. You know, some people do this with their kids. Well, you can have this, this, or this. This is what God does. Right? So God sees, well, I can either turn you over to your enemies. No, I don't want that. Right? Okay, or 3 years of famine. The second choice. Or 3 days under the sword of the Lord in the form of a plague. What do you want? He said, well, I certainly don't want to throw myself over to my enemies. He says, there's mercy with God. I'll throw myself on the mercy of God. I'll go with God. I'll take the plague. And it says the plague started at the hand of the angel of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 12. This plague started at the hand of the angel of the Lord. Now look what verse 16 says. Then David saw the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ again, standing between earth and heaven, with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And it says, look, David fell on his face, terrified. 70,000 men died. People died. 70,000 dead people in 3 days. And it causes David to fall on his face terrified when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Terrified. You know, I think sometimes we take too much for granted when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians today. We just take a little too much for granted. See, this is a full picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you will see. Or you're going to see Him compassionate. And you're going to see Him comforting. You're going to see Him as a refuge. But He's also this. He's not to be played with. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia, who talked about Christ as Aslan. Remember that? The lion? And he had Lucy ask this question. Note this. Aslan represents Christ, right? He has Lucy ask this question about Aslan. Is he safe? And what's the response? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. You don't play with God. He's not safe to play with, just like a lion's not safe to play with. But he's good. That's the message there. David learned, folks, that he's not safe. That you know the truth and reject it, even as a believer. He's not safe to play with. He saw him with a sword drawn and he feared him and he made sacrifice to him. But you know what? David also came to love him and to put his confidence in him also. Turn to Psalm 34. Now we're going to nowhere finish this message, so we're going to find an appropriate place to jump out. I want you to turn to Psalm 34. David knew the Messiah. He met him. Psalm 34. I want you to see what David writes. Let's pick it up on verse 4. He's remembering. He's thinking back. Remember how God dealt with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the census and all the other things. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, that's him, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him. That's the angel of the Lord. And rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. See, David learned that it was not only was the angel of the Lord to be feared, but that He was a place to run to when you were afraid. He was a refuge. He was someone who encamps around us. Well, in the interest of time, let me chop a little bit here. Let's fast forward to the almost the end of the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Zechariah. We have a few more minutes here. I'm quite ready to jump out yet. When you come to the prophet Zechariah, you really come to almost the end of Old Testament history. He's one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. He prophesied right around 500 B.C. And he prophesied to those people who had returned from the Babylonian exile. They came back. They came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And they were supposed to rebuild the temple. Okay, now, that's the scene. But 16 years goes by, and all there is but a bare foundation after 16 years. And so God raises up Zechariah. And you want to notice how much, I want you to notice how much the angel of the Lord just permeates this book. I'm only going to give you, for the sake of time, a few examples. of what I have. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. The angel of the Lord, folks, is all over the book of Zechariah. Please read the book. It's a great book. It's a difficult book to understand, but you know what? It's a critical book to understand if you're ever going to understand the book of Revelation. And we talked about that when we dealt with some of that revelational stuff. You need a good understanding of the book of Zechariah. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then the angel of the Lord said, remember who it is, O Lord of hosts. I love this. God talking to himself. How long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. And you go through the rest of this chapter with this conversation, that's amazing, between the angel of the Lord and the Lord in Zechariah. So really between God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And Zechariah. And then you come, you know, this is great. So I want you to look at that. And then when you come to chapter 3, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn there, but there's this fascinating picture of the angel of the Lord, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's providing there, you read this in your own time, these new robes, these festal robes to the people. He's clothing them, if you will, in righteousness. He's providing the forgiveness of the sins. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption. It says he provides them festal robes. It's a great, great portion. In chapter 12, we learn that it's the angel of the Lord who's Israel's strength. I guess it's funny to see that the angel of the Lord absolutely permeates Old Testament history. He's everywhere. And if you take the time to go through the book of Zechariah, you underline the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see him everywhere. You'll see him everywhere. So the angel of the Lord provides a wonderful illustration of how Christ ministered then and now. So I mean, if you take all those times that he appears, okay, you find him giving comfort and assurance to David, you find him appointing leaders, you find him warning his people, judging his people, punishing his people, dealing with their sin, protecting them from danger, providing for them when they were in need, guiding them into the path and the will of God, leading them in the wilderness to a safe place, to a land flowing with milk and honey, a picture of heaven. Who is the one that's moving with the pillar of fire and the cloud? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, leading his people to redemption from the very beginning to the end. From the very beginning to the end. So it's amazing to see how the Lord Jesus Christ has directed his people, how he has led his people. There's so much more. We're going to stop right here. So much more to look at next week as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere. He's in the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. He's every place. And when you understand that, it opens up anew for you the emphasis of what these stories are communicating. When you can read these stories, when you can study these stories, whether it's Gideon or Samson or Abraham offering Isaac or whatever it might be, and you miss the main character, you miss the emphasis of the message. You get a piece of it, but you don't get it all. And so we see in this angel of the Lord, God himself, God the Spirit, showing throughout the whole Word of God this continuity. That the entire revelation, the unfolding drama of redemption, is for one purpose, to exalt and to present from beginning to end the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who would eventually come and become one of us. Think of all these times that he showed himself, and think about what he's about to do. Amazing. Think of the power and the dominion and the authority that he exercised in the whole of the Old Testament. And then think about what he's about to do for us. That's amazing. That's an amazing message. You talk about the great kenosis, the great condescension. He left heaven's glory to come down and to become one of us, that we might have salvation in him. And he presents that, and he leads his people, and he guides his people, and he protects his people throughout the entire Word of God. He's in the very first verse, and he's in the very last. This truly could be called, the Old Testament that is, the first testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.